Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you.
Good morning. Thank you for having me here again. Although I do recognise the circumstances by which I'm here. And so having been in a similar position myself as a pastor and knowing the position that the church is now in, my prayers are with you. It's a journey. And I was sent something this morning by my mum. My mum loves sending me her readings and stuff, and it's great because she still continues to fill my life. And she sent me a thing around godlessness in this world, and godlessness is no longer just an action that's taken, it's an absence of action as well. And the church needs to be godly in its actions in prayer, yeah? And so my heart is that you would be a praying church as you go through this next season. God, sovereign, and loving will supply our needs, right? But it is very difficult in the circumstances. So my heart is with you. I know you love Dan as much as I love Dan, and that is a difficult thing, and the family is core, of course. So know that my prayers are with you. This morning, Dan gave me the blessing of doing the story of Noah, which no one's ever heard before, right? No one's heard the story. Do you want me to read the whole thing out? Okay, so we've all looked at this story before. Let's just begin by actually understanding that what we look at here is actually a story of annihilation. Right, it's a difficult story because it's a story of annihilation. Actually, the two most devastating days in all of human history are about annihilation. This one, but let's remember that there's one to come. And so let's pray that this word would inform us on how to act and believe as Christians in a world that is ultimately going to come to judgment. Yeah. So let me pray for me particularly and for you, and we'll hear from God's word. How about that? Father God, we are delighted to be part of your creation, first and foremost. We are delighted to be part of your people. And so, Father, I pray for hearts and minds and souls this morning, particularly mine, that we would hear you. Father, you are the one that speaks. You spoke, Father God, through your prophets. You have spoken through your Son, and you have spoken through your word into our lives today. And finally, Father God, we pray that it is by your Spirit who speaks, that we would clearly understand your message for us. We pray, Father, that we would be attentive to you. Help us to avoid distraction, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's kind of one of these funny things. Have you ever heard the sort of idea that don't judge me? Have you ever heard that? People say, you can't judge me. Who are you to judge me? It's funny considering all we generally do is judge. Have you gone to a restaurant before and looked at the food and said, I like this? It's a judgment call, isn't it? Who here likes chilies? Well, those who like chili, put your hand up. Those who think chilies can go back to hell where they came from? Well, yes, right? I mean, it's a judgment call. So we judge in that sense. There's judgment calls made every day around the idea of whether it's a court of law, whether it's a school disciplinary matter. There are judgment calls made all the time. But here's the thing. Most judgment calls are based on a set of rules or obligations, and sometimes those rules and obligations change, right? Who would believe that we now live in an era where marriage looks completely different to what it did 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago? I mean, rules change, and here's the thing. When we come to the Word of God, when we come to this particular narrative around Noah and the judgment on earth, there is an impartial judge who is completely just who makes the judgment call. See, our problem with judgment often is, who are you to judge me? But if the one passing the judgment is just, we can trust that judgment, can we not? Remember, We've got to recognize that there is one that is called to judge all the earth. In Scripture, we find that in Genesis 18, Abraham says it is God who is judge over all the earth. And so God is a God who judges, but we've got to understand that he must judge because he is just. Without being just, there would be no judgment. Do we understand that this morning? Without actually being just, we have to say that there has to be justice in this world. Without justice, there can be no judgment. And so there's got to be a justice that is served. If God does not judge the earth, then he is not a just God. And if he's not a just God, he is not God at all. Do we understand that this morning? That for God not to place judgment would be for him to say, I am no longer justice in this world. Do what you want. Act how you feel and please yourself. But here's the wonderful thing about God. God is patient, is he not? In God's patience, though, we've got to understand that God is still a God who will judge. He is patient, but he will judge. If you want to know about God's patience, let's have a look at some of the things that we think about when we come to God's patience for us. I don't know about your own life. I could tell you a few stories of my own. But let's go to the scriptures. Let's talk about, say, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve ate from a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yes, we remember that story as well, everyone. Yes, we've all got that one. Okay. How many years did Adam live for? Any guesses? Come on. Not a little bit over 900 years. Yes. So, well done. Thank you very much, sir. Or you've been promised 120 and no more, but, you know, that's okay. here's the thing. On the day they ate from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, they were told that they would die. God's pretty patient, is he not, 900 years later? Think about the story of the Canaanites. Canaanites were told that they were going to be destroyed for their iniquities. How long did it take for their iniquities to come to full measure? Close to 900, 800 years. God was patient with the Canaanites. When you think about the story of human history and God's patience, God is so very patient with us. If God is just and he judges, he is also then perfect, and he alone is the one who is able to judge. When you look here, when men began to increase in number on the earth, verse 1 of chapter 6, and daughters were born into them, the sons of God saw that their daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever. For he is mortal, his days will be 120 years. Anybody know anyone who's lived to over 100? Family, friends that have lived 120 years. It seems to be a fairly long time. I don't know about you, but I don't know I want to see 100 years. Personally, I'm not sure I like all the changes. Can you imagine seeing a century of change? It's particularly now. I just think 120 years is pretty generous. But here's the thing. God was so patient with these people. He says, I will not contend with them forever, but God is so patient. How long was Noah preaching to them for? How long was he building the ark for? 120 years. For 120 years, Noah, in his patience, think about his patience, built an ark and contended with the people. God has said, this is the only salvation you shall have. So God is patient, but he will judge. And he alone is qualified to judge, Romans chapter 3. For the wages of sin is death, right? He alone can make that call. He alone is the one who... I'll get it. We all have it happen. Well, we all have it happen. It's fine. Thank goodness. Remember when people couldn't contact us ever? Like, I'd tell my mum I'd be home at 5. Yeah, if I wasn't home at 5, what was she going to do about it anyway? Now I can call my kids and say, why aren't you home 5 seconds later? God is just and he is fair and he has seen all things and he knows all things. He alone has all the facts. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says that he will open the... What's he opening up? Looks the book of life on every single one of us. Now, I don't know about you. There are some pages I'd like him to skip. But the reality is God alone has this almighty ability to pass judgment. Now, I know that in this series you're going through the idea of grace in the book of Genesis. But the reality is, grace can only be sufficient if there is something worth passing judgment on, right? I don't need grace if there's no judgment on my life. I don't need the grace of God if I don't feel like I am condemned. And so God is patient, but he will judge. But he is fair in his judgment, and he alone is the one who's going to do it. And that's what we see through this particular story. God has given his judgment call. There is going to come a time where I will flood the earth. Every living thing, as was read to us, will be destroyed. Everything except what is on the ark of salvation. Here's the thing. God is slow in his anger, but he will not forever contend with man. Noah was told by us from Peter to be a preacher of righteousness. What does that even mean? In 2 Peter, he says he is a preacher of righteousness. To live right with God. He was saying, this is the way out, friends. God has given you a way out. Think about your own testimony of your own life. What do you preach when you preach the gospel of good news? There is a way out of condemnation, out of judgment. But see, the thing is, God seems to wait to wrath and has accumulated to such a point that he must, by his own doing, bring justice. His wrath will eventually eclipse his mercy. Remember that. The promise is that the Lamb will return one day, calling unto himself his own and passing judgment over all those that are not in him. How does that make you feel as a believer this morning? He's patient. He's patient with us individually. He's patient with this world. But ultimately, his mercy will be overridden by his wrath and his judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews that all are destined to die once and then be judged. Here's the thing. Jesus is both the Savior and the judge for all of us, because he is the only one who has actually won the privilege to be able to make that choice. Philippians 2, at his throne, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord. In that context, Paul is writing to the Philippian church and he says, it's not the kind of Lord that we may imagine as in a royal person in the sense of someone we look up to. It's actually the idea of a judge. We bow our knee to the judge because we know he's the one who's passing judgment. And every single person will one day do that. And Jesus actually links the flood himself personally to the future judgment of the world. If you look up Matthew 24, you'll find there the story that Jesus tells, and he says, look to Noah, look to the flood. This is what will be our, this is what's certain for us. And so the days of Noah correlate, I think, in some ways to our time today. What were the things that were read to us this morning? Why? What do we see when we see that that God has passed judgment? There is an expansion of the world, yes? In the days of man, it was beginning to accumulate. That's what it says here in the book of Genesis. Does anybody know what our current figure of humanity is up to at the moment? 7 billion. Keep going. 8 billion, almost 8.1 billion. It has only started rising since the 1990s in such a way that we are seeing huge numbers. It took 1900 years to get to a point where we started seeing this accumulation. I'm not saying the time has been called, but there has been a constant accumulation in humanity ever since. Almost a completely upward spike. The Bible says here for us in the book of Genesis that there's an increase in depravity, right? Sexual depravity particularly, when you look around the world at the moment. What do we see? In verse 5, it says there's an increase in wickedness. In verse 11, it says there's an increase in violence. What was our prayers this morning? What were we singing for? Against the violence in the Middle East? But it's not just there. San Susi, how many years ago, would have been a completely different place. My neighborhood, your neighborhood. And so we see that God is patient, but he is also one who is called to judge. And so what do we do? What do we do, and what are we supposed to do? We are called, first and foremost, that we are to repent. Yeah? We repent, but that refusal to repent will accept judgment that's being placed. So God judges, he's patient, he judges, but God judges, but then he also differentiates, right? What does he find in Noah? He says, Noah, I see in you a man of righteousness, and so I will offer you grace. What's grace? It's the favor of God. He says, I will offer you my favor. And so Noah receives the favor of God. So God is patient. He will judge, but he will also differentiate. Yeah? And so we see in Noah a man who was chosen out of all those. There was no one else like him in the eyes of the Lord. How good is it that the eyes of the Lord are on all of us at all times? Everybody put your hand up and say, amen, no, because sometimes I wish he wasn't watching. I've yelled at my kids occasionally when I shouldn't have, right? And there's probably worse we can all imagine. But when we look even at the life of David, David was a man who was a man after God's own heart, right? Was David perfect? No, but his faith was in God. And he never lost that faith. It doesn't mean perfection here. God did not find Noah to be perfect, nor did he find Job to be perfect, nor did he find David to be perfect. Only one perfection, and that is in Jesus. But in that, he says, I have found and I have looked into you. I have seen your life. He has gone beyond the idea of humanity, where we look to the exterior so often, right? Humanity loves to look to the exterior and say, I see what you do. I know what you look like, therefore I know you. God knows the heart of humanity. And he knew the heart of Noah. How good is it that he knows our hearts? Because often our hearts lead us astray without the Spirit of God, yet God knows that the Spirit dwells within. No creature, says Hebrews 4, is hidden from his sight. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 5. And God looks at the hearts, 1 Samuel. And so God sends judgment and will send judgment, but in that he will save Noah. He will save those that follow him. Those that believe in the Son of God will one day find right living with him. How good is that news? There is the grace that we're looking for, not for the perfection of ourselves, but for the God who sees the heart of humanity. And so God will judge each person individually. This is why we contend with the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, not the Holy Catholic Church. But this is why we contend, because it's a family issue amongst the Roman Catholic Church. But this then would then negate the fact that each one of us stands according to our own account before the one who judges us. God must differentiate between you and your husband or wife, your kids, your neighbors. He must, because he sees the heart of humanity. And so therefore he sees Noah's heart. And if you read 2 Peter 2:5, it says that Peter has written here that God actually sees, differentiates from Noah with the rest of the people of the day. How good is it that he saw Noah in amongst the millions of people? How good is it that he sees you amongst the millions of people and says, you know what, you're mine. God is patient, but he will judge. But when he judges, he will then choose those that he sees as to be different. And so God lifts Noah off the earth at that time. How cool is that? When we see the ark is a representation of so many things throughout Scripture. The Ark of the Covenant that is given to the people, that was their place of salvation. Remember what would happen? You could run to the Ark of the Covenant and plead mercy on it. Yes? The ark that is given to us now is in Jesus, as we know. The idea of an ark is one being snatched up, taken away, being cared for. And Noah is lifted off the earth. How remarkable or idyllic is that when we think about the rapture? Those that are lifted off the earth. Noah was lifted above the floods and lifted off the earth and presented to salvation. God loves to differentiate between those that are his and those who aren't. Patient, but he will judge. Judges, but will differentiate. But here's the thing. He will differentiate. I can't even say it now. I've got tongue-tied. Differentiate, but he will not exempt all of us. We are not exempt from the sin in this world, are we? When we look at the story of Genesis, in Genesis 7:1, it says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Right? We see that he is found to be righteous. Go down to verse 20 if you've got your Bibles with us. 20, 23. The waters rose and covered the mountains to the depth of more than 20 feet. every living thing that moved on the earth perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animal and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Seems like he was saved, but he was not exempt. First of all, can you imagine living 13 months amongst the same people on an ark with all those animals? Do you feel like you're being saved? But here's the thing, not only that, can you imagine the isolation that occurs in that? Noah was not isolated from the sin that was in the world because he was now captive on the ark with two of every kind of animal and a couple of people. Pretty isolating, don't you think? Sorry about my perspiration, it's what I tend to do. Excuse me. Can you imagine that? Put yourself in that position. Who found themselves locked up during COVID? We all did, right? Who found it quite difficult? Those that are maybe a little bit introverted might have found it a bit easier, but who found it difficult when after the lockdown, you got COVID, you still had to isolate yourself in a room in your home? Who found that difficult? Did any of us struggle with that? I know I did personally. I'm an extrovert. It killed me. Can you imagine Noah being stuck there with his family 13 months? But not only that, think about the loss that he felt, because these weren't all strangers to him that died. Right? There's no mention of the relationship that Noah had with his community here in the scripture. But Noah wasn't a man who did things on his own, was he? He was part of a community. I want us to think about that for a second. We are not, as believers here this morning, exempt just because we have been set apart. We are not exempt from the things that will happen at the coming judgment. Because on that day, friends and family that don't know Christ will be condemned to hell for eternity. Right now, you are not exempt from the judgment that God will place on those around you. You have been set apart. He will set you free. But there are those that you know today, this morning, that will not be set free. How does that weigh on you as a Christian, as a believer? Here's the other thing. In your faith life, genuinely, in your faith life, do you find yourself isolated at times? Because the reality is, when you go into the world, not being of the world, you are different. And that difference sets you apart in ways that often will leave you feeling isolated, attacked, belittled, judged. It's funny, I get away with a lot at work at the moment, in the sense that they know I'm a believer, but they don't pick on me because I look like this, right? All right? But not everyone looks like this. I work as a tradie at the moment. No one picks on me because I talk about faith. In fact, I've been invited to do a thing on a Sunday once where... Anyway. But it's not always like that, is it? I know a friend in church at the moment who's made a decision that he won't go to the Aboriginal smoking ceremonies with his business. His business is to work in Amazon. How big is Amazon? And the leadership is starting to look at him and go, you're not being a team player here. Because my faith leads me to believe that I can't be part of that. But these are the original peoples of the land. You've got to show favour. It's like, I can't do it. Isolation. Have you ever found yourself isolated from family because you've decided not to go to a wedding that's perhaps something you don't agree with? I have a family that chose not to go to a sister's wedding because she was marrying another woman. And they said, we're not going. We love you, but we're not going. Isolation, condemnation, belittled for it. Noah leads us to believe that this is the circumstances of the believer today. You will be isolated. You will face the inconvenience because there is sin in the world that's going to be judged. But I hope this morning we find that amongst this group of people, amongst us, there is a weight that is placed on us that goes, hang on a second. I struggle with the fact that I know so many people that don't yet know Christ. And they one day will be judged. So God is patient, but he will judge. He judges, but he will differentiate. He will differentiate, but he will not exempt anyone. But God, as he doesn't exempt, will also remember. Genesis 8:1, it wasn't part of the passage I was given, but I figure I can sneak an extra verse in there. Is that okay? Are we okay with me doing an extra verse? Chapter 8:1. All right, let's go. But God, it says in 8:1, remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were on the earth, and the waters receded. God remembered Noah. How often do you hear David cry out in the Psalms, remember me, O Lord. Remember me. Look down on me. See me here. God, right now, we live in a world that is broken. I mean, that was part of our prayers this morning. Well, that's part of our fears of tomorrow. This world is broken and disgusting. But remember me in all this. Remember me in the mess and the chaos. God remembers Noah. He says, I remember you. God never forgot Noah. He left him on the ark for 13 months. You may be older than me. So you've been left waiting on the Lord for however long since you've known Christ. And we cry out, as Paul would cry out, remember me. It's better that I be with you, but if I'm here, let me do something worthwhile. As he says to the Philippians, right? Remember me, though. Remember me in my distress, David says, countless times. Remember me when my enemy comes. Remember me, remember me. And what does God do every time? He remembers David. He remembers Noah, and he will remember us. And so in that moment of remembering Noah, he turns his full attention. You think about it, the earth has been completely desolated. There is nothing but what is on the ark and whatever was in the sea. Now, there are theologians that would say there are others that survived. Again, the narrative of Scripture is perhaps not broad enough for us to know everything, but it is broad enough to know what God wants us to know. So the earth is desolate. It's been completely wiped. And so God now takes his full attention and turns it on Noah. He has judged, but now he has got full attention on Noah. What does that do to you and me as believers today when we think that God, in his remembering of us, will turn his full delight on us? God has enough capacity, unlike parents of this earth, right, to be able to focus on each child intensely. If you've had more than one child, or two children, or three children, or if you're silly enough like me to have four children, it's very hard to be attentive, isn't it? While one child is doing one thing, you're actually focused on this kid, and that kid's over. Have you ever struggled with that? Anybody else here? Or am I alone in this? I feel like I'm alone a lot of the time. I'm saying things, everyone's looking at me going, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. Our attention, you think about it. I love this idea that we think that we have this cosmic ability to be able to be attentive on more than one task at once. I'm a multitasker, says some people. I'm like, yeah, you do all things average. I get that. That's okay. But to genuinely focus all your attention on one thing with all the intensity that God could possibly manage on a person, on you, on me. Think about it right now, that God's full attention as he remembers you is completely and utterly delighted and focused on you, the believer, this morning. And he is remembering you and knowing you and concerned for you. And Noah saw this in its fullness because he alone and his family was all that was left. He suddenly knew what it was like to sit under the full knowledge of God. I mean, for us, I think we find that difficult because we're busy and we're so often looking in another direction, right? God is fully focused on Noah here. God remembered Noah. And Noah then begins the new journey of humanity. A humanity that was going to be different. But guess what? We're here again. For all the scriptures say, everything re-began after the flood. A story that was meant to release people into this new understanding of God, but it's like Chinese whispers. After a while, the message gets a little bit faded. Noah's story is a story of grace because God didn't completely wipe out humanity there and then. But it's also a story of judgment because we cannot have grace without judgment. And you and I now sit in a time and an era when we look at what happened in the story of Noah and correlate it with what is happening in the world today. We can say, the Lord will not tarry forever, right? He will not be patient forever because his mercy will one day be overcome by his wrath. He must pass judgment. You and I don't know the time or the hour. But if we look at the story of Noah, we look at the indicators of what the world looked like then to what it looks like now, genuinely, can we not say that the Lord will not tarry long? And so how does the story of Noah impact us? It impacts us, first of all, that he is patient and kind and loving. Yes, that is the God we worship. But if that is all we say about him, people will not come to know the Lord. They've got to know that he is just. And because he's a just God, he will one day pass judgment. Because if he is not just, then he's not perfect. If he's not perfect, then he's not God. Do you worship a perfect God this morning who is just in all that he says and does? And if that's the case, one day he will judge your friend and your neighbor, your family member, for their life before him refusing to accept the salvation that is offered in the cross. Praise God, though, for each one of us here this morning that is living in Christ Jesus, because we have been set apart. The Bible says we have been differentiated from everything else. We are the sheep that went astray that have been found, but there is still the one that is lost. But praise God. But right now, because we have been set apart, we've been set apart with a purpose. You are not exempt from the capacity of this world's problems because you now have eternity secure. I am not exempt. I have a part to play. Noah had a part to play. 120 years of knocking on wood. Like, can you imagine in a desert, no rain? There's going to be a flood. A flood's coming. You need to be on the boat. Yeah, Noah. He wasn't exempt. He had a part to play. He had to build the ark. He had to call people onto the ark. He had to offer opportunity. You and I, the ark's been built in Christ. But we now have to call people onto it. And finally, friends, I want to leave you with the encouragement. You are remembered. You're not exempt from the problems of this world. I mean, we prayed for sickness this morning. We prayed for war this morning. We're not exempt from that. We're not exempt from what happens in this world. But you are remembered this morning. You are loved by God. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you are loved deeply, and God's love is fully focused on you individually, as well as the community. I don't know how he does it, but that's why he's God. You and I, we struggle with that. But remember this morning, God doesn't struggle to have his full, undivided, loving attention on you. And so therefore, he knows you, knows what you like. He knew what Noah needed. Noah still chose to do differently, didn't he? Humanity will. But in Christ Jesus, we are saved. Noah's story is not primarily about death and judgment, the annihilation of the world. It is not primarily about that. It's about life and new life. It's about the reestablishment of something better. On the other side of the rapture, on the other side of Christ's return, we are waiting for something that is so much better than this. I don't know whether you live with that joy in your heart this morning. I go driving with my kids now because I've got four. First one's got his license. I don't have to worry about driving with him anymore. Second one's got his L's. I'm driving with him. And everyone says to me, don't you get scared? And I go, no, I know where I'm going. Actually, I prefer to be there. That's my genuine heartfelt response. I don't care if I go tomorrow because guess what? It's better than this. But while we're here, friends, we want to call others to that, don't we? Call them to a life, a reestablishment of what is better and best. That is what God is showing us through the book of Genesis. That is what he's showing us through the story of Noah, the story of beginnings and new beginnings. Let's not get complacent. We can't sit in our seats and say one day they'll be judged because it'll affect you. Because they are your friends, your family, your neighbours. They're people you know. The weight of that should be carried. I'm not sure how long that takes to fully come in. I'm pretty sure as a kid you don't feel it. It's pretty selfish, that idea of being a child. That's what maturity brings, isn't it? Is a regard for others. Christian maturity is meant to bring a greater regard to those that are lost. We good? Can I ask, are there any questions? Have you got thoughts? Please don't ask about the Nephilim that's there. That would take another 3 sermons, and then it would still be contentious. If you haven't read the story of Noah, it speaks about sons of God and sleeping with the women of earth and a generation of warriors coming out of that. Questions to be asked, but let's not ask about that. Can I pray for us? Yeah. Father God, you're good. Thank you for the rescue of Noah. Thank you that it is a foreshadowing of the rescue that we find in Jesus. That ark that carried him above the waters, one day we too will be carried in the salvation of Jesus above this earth to the new earth, to the new heavens, Father God, where life will be in you fully. And right now, Father God, we are not always fully in tune with you, Father. We are distracted at times. And yet, Father, when we look to Noah, Noah had 120 years to build this massive ship for the rescue of others. Father God, you've given us a mandated amount of years on this earth, and those years have been in Christ Jesus, been given to us so that we may then speak to others about the salvation that is found in Christ. And so, God, embolden us. Yet, Father, we don't miss out on the pains of living in a sinful world. And we don't miss out on the fact that we've been called to a new life in the future. But Father God, we've been called to a new life in the future, that we're currently facing the pains of living in this life now. And so, Father, help us to know that we have a part to play. Lord God, we bless your name because we see that in Noah we find this focused, loving attention from a Father in heaven. And so, Lord God, this morning, we thank you that your attention is on us. And we can sit in this moment. Father, reveal by your Spirit if we are lacking in that knowledge of your attention to our lives, that detailed attention. Lord God, please allow us to know that you see and know us, and your plans are good for us, as Scripture declares. Not to harm us, Father God, but to empower us to a future that is far better. So God, as we wait for the here and not yet of the kingdom to come, we pray we would be a church, a people, Father God, across the nation, across the world, that would continue to call people unto the salvation of Jesus. Would we ache for the lost? Would we celebrate in our salvation? Will we not get too lazy or succumb to a naivety that you are slow in bringing justice? Father God, you are patient, slow to anger, abounding in love, but one day your mercy will be overridden by the wrath that comes in Christ, who will return again to judge the living and the dead. But we believe these words. So therefore, we pray by your Spirit you would act in our hearts so that we would be people of action. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.